got deeply convicted that our church had shifted away from an emphasis on praying together. When God birthed our church, God birthed our church really in a prayer movement. There was a rally cry in the early days in our church, and here's what we said. We don't pray before we work. Prayer is the work. Then God works. And for the first decade or so, that kind of carried us. But as we began to grow as a church plant, we kind of drifted away from that sensitivity and dependence on the Holy Spirit and on God, and kind of started resting in our own strength. And one of the dangers of success is success can cause you to drift away from being dependent on God. And it happened to us. And we had in 2015, I went through some personal repentance in my own life, led our church through some corporate repentance, and we preached a series called When God Moves and began to look at the early church and what happened when God moved among the early church. And one of the things that surfaced for us was this thing of praying together. Not that we're not supposed to pray individually, but there's something that happens when we pray together that transcends our praying individually. So we started introducing corporate prayer into our church, started carving out moments in our weekend service when we would pray, started having nights of prayer. And about a year later, I was preaching at a conference in Toronto, Canada, and was introduced to a man named Daniel Henderson. I didn't know Daniel, had not heard of Daniel, but over dinner at a Greek restaurant and some flaming cheese, we just began to share our hearts, and I fell in love with this brother and his passion for creating cultures of corporate prayer in local New Testament churches. To all of our planters that are in funding this quarter, I think you received a copy of Daniel's book, Old Paths, New Power. If you hadn't started reading it yet, you need to read that book. I'm telling you, it's deeply transformational. But Daniel Henderson leads a ministry called the 6-4 Fellowship. They've had a booth out here all week. 6-4 Fellowship doesn't cost you anything to join. It's completely free. And there are unlimited resources to help you and your church develop a culture of prayer. So Daniel, at all of our gatherings this year, is doing a main breakout session that's going to happen right now that I'm telling you is going to be one of the most impactful hours that you've ever sat through for your local church. I believe one of the reasons the Christianity is in decline in North America is because you go to the rest of the world, they know they need God. In the American church, we got our planning centers and our programs and our strategies and our budgets and our buildings and our staff and our degrees. We don't know we need God. We can do church for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks whether God ever shows up or not. But that's not true in the rest of the world. And Daniel is going to help us today understand how to implement and prioritize this principle of corporate prayer. So I'm going to say a word of prayer, but would you go ahead, and Daniel, you can go ahead and come. Would you welcome to the stage today Daniel Henderson of 6-4 Fellowship. Daniel, you come.
Thank you.
And let me pray for Daniel as he comes. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for a new day. God, I thank you for friends like Daniel. I thank you for the way he's impacted my life and our church in Las Vegas with just teaching, putting some practical handles around some burdens that God put in our heart. Lord, I pray that you would take the teaching this morning, and I pray you would multiply it across the Midwest. I pray we'd see a movement of praying churches, not churches who pray, but praying churches that see the power of God move in unprecedented ways. Lord, would you meet with us this morning, move among us this morning, give Daniel a sense of freedom and boldness and liberty, and we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Vance. Love you, man. Well, it's so good to be back in Columbus. I was here about 2 weeks ago. We led a statewide prayer summit. My friend Steve Hopkins, his leadership in this area. One of our key leaders, Jeff Sivier here, been telling you about 6-4. One of my board members who drove me up from Virginia last night. And so I am grateful, so grateful for Vance and the SEND Network. Many of you I've met in our coaching cohorts, and many of you I hope to meet in various contexts. And it's a delight to be with you today. This is a practical workshop. You've heard some great sermons. I know Brian White, my friend, did a great job already from Acts chapter 6. And I want to really kind of drill down as to what that needs to look like in the life of the local church, particularly those of you who will be leading the local church or are leading the local church, and I trust it will be helpful to you. I always want to start with a confession right up front, and it is this. I am not a natural prayer guy, okay? I've met some of those prayer guys. Some of you thought I was going to walk in here after that introduction from Noah, man. You haven't been around enough to think it was that good. But thank you, Noah. Must be a bald guy connection or something. But, you know, people think I'm going to walk in, you know, wearing a robe, swinging incense, dripping Shekinah juice, glowing in the dark, you know, quoting Aramaic, you know, real holy. That is not me, baby. I am fiercely independent by nature. I could be stranded on a desert island for a week and never realize I'm the only one there. I'd be having so much fun collecting coconuts, building huts. Realize, you know, I better call my wife, right? So for me to pray is really all the grace of God. It is not my natural instinct. My flesh is very, very independent. I say it this way, prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. Say that with me. Prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. I get that. I don't really want that on my tombstone, but the reality is that has been part of my journey, and I've had to learn really what it means to really seek the Lord. And in my own life, as a young pastor, God brought me across Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. Obviously, you've heard that already. You're going to hear more about it today. Where we are to devote ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And I had 7 years of training in hermeneutology, homiletics, hermeneutics, you know, soteriology, eschatology, all the ologies, isms, schisms of biblical learning. You know them all, right? But I had zippo when it came to prayer. Had no idea how to lead a church in prayer. I was leading prayer meetings I didn't even want to go to. They were so bad, right? And so I said, Lord, would you teach me what that looks like in my life? And God said, all right, buckle up, baby, here we go. And the pathway to prayer is always marked by desperation, isn't it? And God allowed me to pastor 3 different churches. 2 of them were on the heels of scandalous, high-visibility moral failure. They call me the OSHA pastor, the cleanup guy. Not something you ever want to do, but it drives you to your knees because you know how desperately you need God to rebuild trust and to bring spiritual vitality back to the life of a broken, devastated church. One of the churches on the heels of a 40-year predecessor was a godly man. But as you know, when I got there, the phrase du jour was, we've never done it that way before, right? You ever heard that in your church? Yeah? Well, you will, even in a church plant. But God did an amazing thing, and he allowed us to begin to have what we called prayer summits. We would go away for multiple days with no agenda. That's not very Baptist, but we found out it is biblical. And we would spontaneously sing and read scripture and see how the Spirit would lead us. When I was at this church in Sacramento, we actually had 33 of those prayer summits where people paid good money, took time off work, drove into the, you know, the mountains, and just to have crummy beds, bad food, and do nothing but pray. Just that's revival, right? And God transformed people's lives, and that birthed 12 different prayer meetings in the life of the church, a midweek prayer time that attracted about 40% of the congregation. We didn't know what we were doing, but I would tell you this, when you get serious about it, and you endure in it, and you are committed to lead biblically, God is going to bless that in some ways that will produce transformation, first in your own life, and then, of course, in the lives of those that you lead. That has brought me now to a specific vision and conviction that I just want to share with you very briefly. It's not going to be new. It's going to be very much like what you heard the other night, and it's rooted in Acts 6. You've heard the text. But everything about our ministry now, everything about my life, what wakes me up in the morning is around that idea. And I think we have a slide here with some funny math on it. Let me just share it with you real quickly. Say this with me, all right? 6-3 plus 6-4 equals 6-7. You say, what in the world is that? Well, you heard it already on Wednesday night. 6-3, these disciples who were full of the Spirit, good reputation, full of wisdom, we believe that's a reference to what a disciple is supposed to look like in the New Testament. Interesting thing about Acts 6, by the way, they weren't called deacons specifically, but it's the first time the word disciple is used in the book of Acts, and it's used several times. Some of you are trying to develop disciples in your church. What are they supposed to look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. It's a great target. 6-3 disciples. So that what? So that we who lead the church can be 6-4 leaders, can really become those who are devoted to prayer and the ministry of the Word and really experiencing the supernatural sufficiency of the Spirit of God through that lifestyle that will allow the Holy Spirit to work to advance the gospel. And then as you heard already the other night, it results in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. the word of God continued to spread. Don't you want to see that? The number of the disciples aren't adding or multiplying now. They're multiplying greatly. Don't you believe God can do that? But here's the kicker. As you heard the other night, a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Wouldn't you love to wake up and open your smartphone tomorrow and find out that Bill Maher got saved and started an evangelistic crusade, right? Or Sam, who's the guy, Sam at the Grammys? See, you shouldn't be watching that. Anyway, you know, he gets saved and gets transformed and, you know, he becomes a great evangelist. God can do that. Don't you believe it? And this is not formulaic, but eventually believing God for a 6-7 awakening like we see in that passage. So that is so simple, so rooted in Scripture. And again, it's not a formula, but it's a pattern of hope, isn't it? If we can develop 6-3 disciples, if we can become 6-4 leaders, could we believe God for a 6-7 awakening? And so I trust that that will help you. Now, to that end, Vance already mentioned it, we want to give you some tools in the 6-4 Fellowship. Vance is one of our national leaders in that, along with Jim Symbol and several others. It is free today. So if you take your phone out, you see that QR code? Just snap that, and today it is free, okay? It's free tomorrow also and next week, but today it's free. So you want to make sure you take advantage of this. It just gives you a free avenue into all these resources, video interviews, prayer guides, articles, things to fuel really the prayer life of your church, your team, your marriage, and lots of other opportunities. Now, before we jump in, we do a lot of coaching. Coaching is taking you from where you are to where you want to be. So before I even get into prayer culture, I want to ask you, where are you in your personal leadership in prayer? And to do that, I've got a little grid here. They all start with the same letter because I went to seminary, and you know how that works, right? That's the one thing we take away. They all have to start with something. But as I have grown in my prayer life and as I have interacted with other pastors, I realize we're all at some level of commitment here. And frankly, it starts with some who are just complacent about it. They've decided that prayer is weird, and there are some weird prayer people out there. I always say that light attracts bugs, and prayer meetings attract some really strange people, right? And so maybe that's been your experience. You're just not sure about this prayer thing. It's hard. You've tried. You feel like you failed. Sometimes we grow into a place of cooperation. I need to at least cooperate with the prayer fanatics in my church. And so I'll show up once a year, you know, do my token appearance, and hope that they'll quit guilting me into prayer. Maybe you grow to a place of concern. Maybe that's where you are today. Your church is in decline. Maybe you feel like you need to do a sermon series on prayer. You need something. You're just not sure what, so you're a little more concerned about the prayer level of your church. But then it gets to a place of commitment. You actually begin to lead in some form. Of course, the primary tool today is 21 days of prayer at the beginning of the year. If I can do that, then maybe we'll move the ball forward, or maybe we'll do a prayer retreat, and that's a good thing. But the game changer is conviction. That is really the tipping point. And let me describe what I think that looks like. A church leader gets to the place of saying, we must be a praying church, and I must personally lead us there. That's the place at which everything begins to change. And when that conviction sets in, I believe God begins to download some capacity, the ability to actually lead prayer times people want to come to. A sense of passion about what this really means in your own life and the life of the church. And, of course, one of the reasons we are doing a thing called Praying Leader Coaching, a 90-day coaching experience online, is because we want to give you the tools and the framework to see this become a sustainable reality in the life of your church. And the good news, it results in a spiritual contagion. People's lives are being transformed as they behold the glory of the Lord. And I often say that prayer is not just therapeutic. We tend to treat it that way, and it is. But prayer is ultimately transformational. And I know you and I, we all want to see the people in our churches and under our leadership transform. So how do we get there? Let's, as a great theologian, Nacho Libre says, let's get down to the nitty-gritty now, all right? And let's talk about how we get there. Number one, a conviction about pastoral, personal pastoral leadership is a beginning place of a culture of prayer. I say it often that the prayer level of a church will never rise any higher than the personal example and passion of the senior pastor and the leadership team. In our coaching, we talk about the fact that the culture of prayer always emanates from the epicenter of leadership. It's got to start with you, and it's got to start with your leadership team. And everything begins to change at that point. The fact is, you cannot point the way in prayer. You have to lead the way in prayer. Vance and I have a mutual friend, Mark Vroge, up in Indianapolis here in this area. Some of you know Mark at College Park Church. And he talks about the fact that as a church leader, you're always being lobbied to promote somebody's cause, right? The left-handed bowler league, the retired grandma's knitting circle, whatever it is. The youth blowout event on Friday night. And Mark says, you know, we love all those things, but there's a difference between a body part and a vital organ. And all those are body parts, right? And they're good body parts. I don't want to lose my right pinky, the left-handed bowler's league, but I could live without it. But what I can't live without is the vital organ of prayer. And a leader must know that. He must embrace that. It must resonate in the very DNA of his soul. The problem is there are so many other things that pull at us. And I say it so often, this will be on my tombstone. In fact, my kids are complaining. I got too many things I want on my tombstone right now. But now they put QR codes on tombstones, so you can just stop by and check it out, all right? And this will be on there. In fact, Noah, eventually we'll have holograms. We love each other so much, you'll pull up your lawn chair and I'll pop up. And Noah, good to see you again, buddy. Head's looking good. Pull out a notepad and a pen, and I got some things to say. All right, but this will be on there. Church leader, the devil doesn't have to destroy you. He only has to distract you. It's all he has to do. And so we, as we heard already on Wednesday night, and as Vance has been championing, we have to come down to the priorities that are clearly biblical, that are going to produce supernatural transformation in our life and allow us to lead out of the authenticity of who we are. So it begins with a conviction about personal pastoral leadership. Secondly, a conviction about pure biblical motivation. I think we all know we can do all the right things for all the wrong reasons, right? And over the years, my motivation as a pastor was all over the map. You know, I need to pray because I feel guilty if I don't. I need to pray for approval. They'll think I'm a good pastor if I pray. Of course, the Pharisees had that problem, right, in Matthew 6. But then I got really spiritual. I thought, you know, it's church growth. I need to pray so the church will grow. I thought, I graduated from Liberty University back when they had no buildings and I had hair a little while back. But I thought, you know, if I pray, God will bless me. And if he blesses me, he'll bless my church. And if he blesses my church will grow. And if my church grows, I'll get written up in the Liberty Alumni Newsletter. Wow. And I will be validated. Now, some of you are not that carnal, but you might be close to it, right? Peter Lord, one of my mentors, said to me one day, if God promised you two things, you'll go to heaven when you die, but he'll never use you in ministry again. Would you still pray? Hypothetical, but very convicting question. Because I knew I was praying so God would use me for me. So I said, well, Lord, I know, no, that's not it. I know you bless a praying people, but my motive needs to be higher and purer than that. So then it became revival. Man, I was reading everything on revival, leading conferences on revival. One day, a guy got up at one of my conferences, and he burst my bubble. He said, Daniel, there's a difference between seeking revival from God and seeking God for revival. So I realized even if it was revival, that may not be an enduring motivation. You know, those seasons come and go. So I said, Lord, what is it? Well, for 20 years, I, as a pastor, led the men in our church in a Monday morning, 6 a.m. prayer time. I did not pick that time. They did. They're all jacked up about going to work. I'm in a body bag, right? But, you know, I said I'd go, so I show up. Just finished a book with Moody on Psalm 15. My least favorite verse in that psalm is he swears to his own hurt and does not change. The Lord reminded me of that every Monday morning at 5 a.m. So one Monday morning, I said, Lord, why am I doing this? Man, this is hard. These guys, some of them don't show up. They got bad breath. They fall asleep, you know. Joe keeps hijacking the prayer meeting, praying about who knows what. You know, it's rainy outside. I'm tired. You know, wham, wham, wham. Call the ambulance. So I said, Lord, why am I doing this? And here's what came to my mind. Now, I don't see handwriting on the wall. I don't hear audible voices. But here was the impression. You'll relate to this. He said, Daniel, your motivation for prayer is rooted in things that change, like the mood you're in, how the prayer meeting goes, what you think the results are, etc. And until your motivation is rooted in something that doesn't change, you're going to struggle. So this will be at the top of my tombstone, honestly. It's the game changer in my life, all right? And it is this, that the only enduring motive for prayer is that God is worthy to be sought. That never changes. That never changes. And in my pastoral ministry, realizing the only way I'm going to learn to pray is by praying. The only way I'm going to teach my people to pray is by praying with them. On average, I probably led 5 or 6 prayer meetings a week. Not meetings with prayer, meetings to pray. Not because I was spiritual. I wanted to be spiritual. But the only way you teach a church to pray, I know it's a, you know, kind of an odd thought, but is to actually pray with them. Now, let me say this. After decades of pastoral ministry, the vast majority of those, I did not feel like going to. I was not in the mood. I was tired. The devil was fighting me. My flesh was opposing it. But I would literally say out loud, God is worthy to be sought. Why? Well, I needed to preach to myself. And I also needed to serve notice on the demons. They're not getting inside my head with their fiery darts of apathy, doubt, etc. And let me tell you something. When you get to heaven, the only prayers you're going to be saying is not for ingrown toenails or missionaries on the field. It's worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Amen? So we might as well get in practice now. And that's why Jesus said all prayer starts here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen? So that is really the motivation that lasts for each and every one of us as we think about what it means to be a praying leader, a praying pastor, and to lead our churches accordingly. Let me say this. Most of our praying is request-based. We're seeking God's hand before we seek his face. What I've learned, if all you ever do is seek God's hand, you may miss his face. But if you seek his face, he will open his hand in power and provision in your life. And so this is the difference. It is the prayers that are motivated by the worthiness of God that always begin in worship. Vance has modeled that. You've been experiencing it. Many of you know the power of this. When my kids were young, all they wanted was what was in my hand. You get that, right? Some of you, I've seen your kids running around here today. You know, Dad, give me a toy, buy me this, I want some candy. Christmas is coming, birthday's around the corner, you know, loan me the car keys. In fact, we took a picture with my kids one time, and I told the guy, can we take this picture with their hands in my pocket so it looks natural? Right? Now my kids are older, we have 11 grandkids. All my kids involved in full-time ministry. They don't want what's in my hand anymore. They want to be together. They want the face. The reality is God is calling us to seek his face because he's worthy, and everything changes at that point. Thirdly, a conviction about the New Testament pattern of prayer. The New Testament pattern of prayer. Now, I'll just tell you right now, I grew up with an aversion to prayer. One of my spiritual gifts is sarcasm. It's mentioned in the book of 2 Daniel, which I'm still working on. It's a pretty good one. And I grew up in a good Southern Baptist church, Albuquerque, New Mexico, and my parents were committed to prayer. I had a drug problem early. My parents drugged me to that midweek prayer meeting every week of my life. And as I look back on it, it kind of went like this. We'd show up at 7 o'clock, we'd sing a few stodgy songs that felt like sanctified versions of 99 bottles of beer on the wall. Then some guy gave a devotion that I think he threw together his pickup truck on the way there. It had nothing to do with prayer. And then came the dreaded question, and you know what the dreaded question is. Does anybody have any? Yeah, baby, we were loaded for bear. We pulled out our yellow pads and our blue Bic pens, and off we went. And it went on, and it went on, and it went on. Pretty soon I'm thinking everybody in the country has an ingrown toenail, a slipped disc, a cousin with a broken car, a friend in financial crisis. I'm so depressed, I don't even feel like praying now. Then a little gossip gets in there, you know, halfway through. We found out that Deacon Bill ran off with Matilda, the organ player, and his son's an alcoholic. Her daughter's pregnant out of wedlock for the 10th time in 3 weeks, and, you know, their dog has rabies. And I'm thinking, this is so inspiring, really. So you've been to these prayer meetings. Maybe you lead them. So finally, some genius looks at his watch and said, hey, we're almost out of time. We better pray. Well, there's an idea. This has been false advertising. So we huddle up in our circles and we engage in what I affectionately call the banal bless be with syndrome. You ever notice that? We got this list in front of us. And if you ever take bless and be with out of what we're about to do, there's nothing left to say. Lord, bless him, bless her, bless this, bless that. Turn the page, be with him, be with her. Bless me, bless it. Bless me. All right, see you next week. I'm saying, man, I'm staying home and watching reruns of The Office because this thing was boring. See, the main reason most people don't come to prayer times at your church, because they've been to prayer times at your church. Now, here's the deal. The Bible is very clear about what we're supposed to be doing, and it ain't that. I hate to tell you, it ain't that. Jesus made it very clear, and you know this. I'll summarize it very quickly. They all start with the same letter. You know why? I went to seminary. Yes, thank you. Some of you are listening. But as I looked at the Lord's Prayer, and I taught on it numerous times, 10 weeks, you know, Hebrew background, Greek words, French pastry, you know, Italian coffee shop, threw everything in the mix, tried to get them to remember it. It just became so simple and clear to me. Now, I have a musical background, Teddy. Yeah, you know that. I can't sing like you, baby, and I definitely don't have your hair, but I do love music. And as I thought about what's in the Lord's Prayer, I thought about what's called the 4-4 pattern. If you direct music, you know how that works. It starts upward, right, to get everybody's attention, and God first and foremost wants our attention. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I call that reverence. Prayer always starts with his face, as we said. Then it moves to what I call response. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a surrender of my will to his, my agenda to his. It's aligning anything in my life through confession that's not consistent with his character and his will to him, right? In fact, I often say, I don't even know what to ask for till I've worshiped well and surrendered completely. And now I'm in the realm of praying in the Spirit. I've got the Spirit's mind, the Spirit's heart, the Spirit's motivation driving my prayers. So then it moves to request. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let me say something about that. I'll stutter on my R's here real quickly. Two categories of prayer as we get to our personal needs. Resources and relationships. Say that with me. Resources and relationships. Daily bread, my resource needs. And they're complicated, right? I mean, we need money for the bills. We need all kinds of stuff. We need a donor for our next church building. We're going to the doctor, etc. But the second category is relationships. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Here's a little insight I would suggest. Every prayer list you've ever seen, everything on that list is either a resource need or it's a relationship need. Jesus knew where we would struggle, how we needed to trust him. Now, it'd be great if you could be a sinned prayer monk. And you just show up at your office, light your candles, put on your robe, swing your incense, glow in the dark, drip your China juice all day long. But that ain't reality. Now you have to get off your knees and into battle, right? And we often forget this last part. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so there is this, seeing if you're still with me, deliver us from evil. The reality is, now we're going to war. We're saying, Lord, I need this enjoyment of your presence, your promises, your truth to carry me through all the temptations and trials of life and help me lead in victory. Reverence, response, request, readiness. I like that so much, I'm going to get a tattoo on my bald spot, and I don't need PowerPoint. I'll just kind of point it out here, and we'll be ready to go, all right? Here's the point. When Jesus in Matthew 6 and Luke 11 said, pray this way, most of you know this, it's a present imperative. It's not a suggestion. If you know present imperatives, this is really clear. Jesus said, I appreciate all these other weird things that are advertised on Amazon. Everything's from soup to nuts about prayer. I appreciate whatever your tradition is, whatever new thing gave you a quiver in your liver, that's fine. But here's what I'm commanding you to do, to pray like this. And every time we pray, we need to understand the power of the pattern that Jesus gave us by way of command to transform our lives, to transform our people, and to make prayer real in every component of what we do. So, the New Testament pattern. Fourthly, a conviction about the priority of corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. People ask, well, Henderson, I know you're kind of a fanatic on this, so which is more important, private prayer or corporate prayer? My answer is yes. It's like asking, which leg do you need to walk on more, your right leg or your left leg? But let me tell you, in Western society particularly, we have amputated our corporate prayer leg. And our people are now lame on their private prayer leg. Because as D.A. Carson says, the only way you learn to pray is by praying with people who know how to pray. Well, who are the people who are supposed to know how to pray? Poke your neighbor right now, say, tag, you're it, right? You're the one.
And so as we gather together and we learn to seek God according to the Word of God, we are teaching our people to pray. What a concept. Albert Mohler, I suggest some of you Southern Baptist people might know that guy. He says it this way, there is no I in the Lord's Prayer. It's great insight. They're all plural. If you could, if you would, just endure this quote because I think it's very helpful from Gene Getz, a renowned professor from Dallas Seminary. He says it this way, and you could read along. He says, the hallmark of Western civilization has been rugged individualism. Because of our philosophy of life, we are used to the personal pronouns of I and my and me. In fact, little sidebar, even in our worship, note how many of those pronouns are individual rather than corporate, even though we're all in the same room. Yeah. It's all about me, Jesus. Anyway, not that one, but anyhow. Consequently, we individualize many references to corporate experience in the New Testament. Did you catch what he said? We are doing that. He goes on to say, thus, often emphasizing personal prayer, the facts are that more is said in the book of Acts and the epistles about corporate prayer, corporate learning of biblical truth, corporate evangelism, corporate Christian maturity and growth, and about the personal aspects of these Christian disciplines. He says, now, don't misunderstand. Both are intricately related. But he says, the personal dimensions of Christianity are difficult to maintain and practice consistently. Here's a key line, unless they grow out of a proper corporate experience on a regular basis. My son's a worship pastor. You know where he got that burden? It's an amazing experience. He walked out into a field, stood under a tree, and suddenly a worship apple fell on his head. And he started singing Chris Tomlin songs. It was an amazing moment. You don't believe that, do you? You know where he got that passion? He saw it. He saw the power of it in the life of the church. He said, I want to do that. How many people are sitting in your churches today who need to see it and say, I want to do that. And I want to learn to take this into my personal walk with Christ and be transformed both individually just as we are experiencing it corporately. Very typically in Western culture, and I've said this myself, we will say, you know, the corporate prayer life of our church will never be any stronger than the private prayer lives of our people. Sounds good, doesn't it? But what if, don't vote me off the island yet, all right? You can do that officially at the end of the session. But what if it's true that actually the private prayer lives of our people will never be any stronger than the corporate prayer life of our church? And so I'm not saying we in any way minimize personal prayer. I'm saying we need to accelerate personal prayer by making the corporate experience vital and life-transforming out of a conviction that we carry in our lives. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, the condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. So is the prayer meeting a graceometer. And from it, we may judge of the amount of divine working among a people. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if he be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be slothfulness in prayer. Amen? And so that's where we need to go. Number five, almost there. A conviction about the supernatural nature of the mission. So we have more tools, Vance referenced it today, than we've ever had in the life of the church. And I'm not against those tools by any means. Last church I pastored, we had tools, baby. It was a 4,500-seat auditorium, massive facility. The screens were so big, you could see peach fuzz on my head. That's a big screen, baby, right? Nothing wrong with those tools. But here's the difference. There is a distinction between simply using those tools and depending on those tools. And the acid test is the prayer level of our church. There's so much that we can do just on the mere momentum of human ingenuity and strategy. I remember a man named John, a pastor in Toronto, called me one day. I was getting ready to speak to some pastors up there. He said, could we have lunch when you're in town, Daniel? I said, sure. They had just read some material, wanted to talk. John began to tell me a story. He'd been there 15 years. The church had grown probably to a couple thousand. He began to talk about all the things they were doing. And a few minutes into his conversation, he began to weep at the table, almost embarrassingly so. I mean, he was broken right there in the middle of our lunch. I said, John, what is wrong? He said, I don't know if anything I've done had anything to do with the Holy Spirit. I said, what are you talking about? He said, now don't get me wrong, I preach the word. But he said, frankly, Balaam's ass could preach the word, and God would, I'm not being crude, it's in the Bible, right? Could preach the word, and God would bless it, right? He said, but I have been a prayerless pastor. I said, well, how do you explain what happened here? He said, simple. I knew all the formulas. I studied them. I implemented them. Formulas for leadership and preaching and youth ministry, children's ministry, building programs. He went on and on and on. He said, when I stand before the Lord, I don't know what is going to be wood, hay, and stubble versus gold, silver, and precious stones. And God changed his life in those months, and it was a beautiful thing. I have the joy of traveling some with Pastor Jim Semble. I've heard him say it so many times. He says, you don't want to get to heaven and Jesus ask you, what were you doing down there after all? You weren't doing what I told you to do. You weren't doing it the way I told you to do it. The reality is we need something supernatural, don't we? You know, you see the early church, Vance referenced preaching through the book of Acts. You just are so compelled with what God did there. But it came out of prayer. And I often ask myself, why is it that these early Christians prayed the way that they did and we don't? All right, why is it? What's the difference? They didn't have technology. Well, that's part of it, right? Piper says in the end, Facebook will be proof that our lack of prayer was not for lack of time. What was it? Here's what I think it was. They actually believed that the Holy Spirit was the how-to. We tend to think that the Holy Spirit exists to help us with our how-to. Why should I pray for an hour and I can Google this and get some smart guy's answer in 5 minutes with a 5-point strategy as to how to make that happen next Sunday instead of praying for an hour to get the mind and heart of God? We all have been there. I've been there. We make our plans and our strategies and we hope the Holy Spirit will attach his wagon to our train. I have in my seat a smartphone. And I have so many apps on that, I don't even know what half of them are anymore, right? I tend to treat the Holy Spirit like an app. And I'll call him up every once in a while when I think about it. Truth is, the Holy Spirit is the operating system. All the apps are coincidental compared to the reality of his life in us, which is accessed and ultimately experienced through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to close with just a couple of thoughts here. Another quote by Charles Spurgeon. I think so helpful to me, maybe helpful to you, and then I'll tell the final story and we'll pray. He says this, the preacher who neglects to pray much must be very careless about his ministry. He cannot have comprehended his calling. He cannot have computed the value of a soul, estimated the meaning of eternity. He must be a mere official tempted into the pulpit because of the piece of bread which belongs to the priest's office is very necessary to him, or a detestable hypocrite who loves the praise of men and cares not for the praise of God. Should we just sing "Just As I Am" right now? Very convicting, isn't it? Certainly to me. He goes on to say he will surely become a mere superficial talker, best approved where grace is least valued and a vain show most admired. He cannot be one of those who plow deep and reap abundant harvest. He is a mere loiterer, not a laborer. As a preacher, he has a name to live and is dead. He limps in his life like the lame man of Proverbs whose legs were not equal, for his praying is shorter than his preaching. May God help us to understand it's great to have a word wing, but if we're going to fly in the power of the Holy Spirit, we need a prayer wing as well. And those two realities are what empower and strengthen us to be faithful to the Lord. I believe that when revival comes, it's not going to be some big event somewhere. It's not going to be something we all got to run and put our stick in somebody else's fire. Those are good things. I believe it's going to be ordinary people just like you, in ordinary places, in ordinary churches, who have an extraordinary passion to seek God, an extraordinary confidence in the power of the Word of God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit are seeing God do things in little churches, medium-sized churches, places all over the countryside where God is working so that no man gets the credit. You can't attribute it to any movement or any deal. Again, all those things are good, but it's going to be people just like you who've taken the Word of God seriously and have set your heart to seek His face and experience transformation. I say it this way, we're all praying for the fruits of revival. We've read about them, but we need to be committed to the roots of revival, and that root system is people just like you and like me who have said, Lord, I will seek your face and trust you to do things that only you can do. And the joy of that is you'll see people's lives changed. I'll tell you the story of Paul. My son and I were leading a prayer summit in Northern California. In fact, this coming January will be the 30th year we have had one of these prayer summits in Northern California. No agenda, excuse me, for 3 days. We were late trying to get to the airport, and Paul, I'd never met him. He kept dinging me, wanting to get together, and it was just busy, and we didn't get a chance to talk. And he literally grabbed me and said, "You cannot leave. I have to tell you something." He's standing there with his young wife expecting their first child. He said, "When you were in Sacramento, I used to be at your church all the time." I said, "Oh, great, I don't remember." He said, "Oh, you wouldn't remember me." He said, "I wasn't part of your church." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I was a drug dealer." He said, "Your parking lot was a great place to sell drugs. It was big and dark. Cops weren't suspecting anything." He said, "So, thank you so much, Noah." He said, "So I would do my drug deals in your parking lot." He said, "Sometimes on Thursday nights, kind of weird night, I saw all these people showing up." And I thought, "That's strange, Thursday night." Well, that happened to be our weekly Fresh Encounter all-church prayer meeting. He said, "A few times my clients didn't show up. I was curious. I'd sneak in and sit in the back and watch what you were doing. You're praying out of the Bible, and worshiping, getting together, crying, supporting each other, trusting God for these things." He said, "It was the strangest thing I'd ever seen." He said, "Well, fast forward, I got arrested on a felony, went to prison. A few weeks after that, I got saved. First thing I knew I needed to do was pray. I didn't know how to pray, but I remember what I used to watch you guys do. So I started praying on Thursday nights. Why not? Pretty soon I found a couple Christian buddies. They joined me. We started a Fresh Encounter prayer service in the prison every Thursday night." Amen. And he said, "Now I'm out. I got married, have our first one going, but I understand it's still going on Thursday nights." He said, "Thank you for teaching me how to pray." You may not even know what's happening, but the people in your church so want to experience the reality of Christ. They want to experience the Holy Spirit, not just above the neck, right? But their whole being engaged with God in prayer. And so, friends, this is not guilt. This is not obligation. This is privilege. This is hope. This is the faith and the power of transformation that God has promised us when we seek His face. And I trust that the Lord will birth, sustain, strengthen in you all that you need to lead your people to experience our Lord. We want to take a moment to pray. You've had some great prayer times. Last night, our board prayed together. My brother Brad and I were on the phone driving here. They were all on Zoom, and board member had us pray out of Psalm 27, which segues into where I want to go this morning. "When you, Lord, said to me," verse 8, "seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, will I seek." Aren't you glad God has initiated this? He's not asking you to drum up prayer energy. He's saying, "Just accept my invitation. Just say to me, yeah, Lord, I will seek your face." Well, what happens? Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18. New covenant. Now we all, both total access as well as corporately, we all with unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory, the doxa, the person, the face of God. What a joy to experience that intimacy. So would you stand right now? I'm going to ask you to find two or three people around you. As we begin, and don't be shy, nobody bites. There are no prayer giants in here. We're just seeking the Lord together, right? If you don't like the people you're sitting with, move right now, because there's some other folks that would invite you, all right? But we're not going to ask for anything right now. Out of 2 Corinthians 3:18, we, as in a mirror, seek His face. Paul said, as best as we can this side of earth, we are beholding the glory, the face, the person of God and of Christ. So I want you just to say thank you briefly, one after the other. Lord, I want to thank you that when I seek your face, how would you finish that statement? What do you experience? What do you see? What happens in your heart when you simply seek the face of God? Not a long list of needs, but just seeking Him for who He is. What is that like for you? What does it do? What has it done? So would you right now turn and just in the next few minutes, one after the other, sentence after sentence, Lord, I want to thank you that when I seek your face, would you make that your point of entry right now as you praise him? Pray together right now. Tell him now. What happens? What do you experience? Stay in your groups, but let's just turn our hearts toward worship. Teddy will lead us. Let's unite our voices in song. Your face is all I seek.
Your face
is all I
see.
When your eyes
and
when
your
eyes
are on this child, your grace abounds.
There's a second verse says, oh Lord, please light the fire. Make that your prayer.
Oh Lord, please light the fire
that once burned bright and clear.
That once burned bright and
replace the lamp of my first love.
Replace the lamp of my
first love. That burns with holy fear. So he is worthy and we are needy. So based on this passage, it promises us that we are being transformed from glory to glory. Power of transformation, making all things new, leading us into things that were unimaginable other than the power of God in us and through us. So I want you to express now in prayer together, Lord, today I'm trusting you to transform. And you finish that prayer, just praying right out of the text. How are you going to trust the power of Holy Spirit transformation? Your life, your family, your church. Pray right now, Lord, I am trusting you to transform. Call upon his name, would you?
Take another minute, Lord. Transform. Unite our voices, O Lord.
O Lord, you're beautiful.
Your face, Lord, so awesome, so beautiful.
You're
worthy, Lord.
You're
worthy, Lord. Your eyes. Upon grace, your grace abounds to me. And all God's people said, amen, amen.
I told you last night, didn't I? I told you. A year ago when Vance Pittman came to Send Network, he got together with the senior leadership last April in Alpharetta, and the first thing he brought to Send Network in his leadership wasn't a strategy, it wasn't core values, it wasn't any of that. The first thing he brought was prayer. We had two long half-day meetings, and both of them started with 45 minutes to an hour of prayer. And God awakened something in me. I grew up in the charismatic movement. We sang Keith Green this morning together. That's pretty amazing. At a Baptist event. Woo! And as I stepped into this world of church planting, wanting to reach lost people and not do the church 1 Corinthians thing where I'm doing all this weird charismatic stuff and they don't understand any of it, I lost this passion for prayer. And I heard Vance say, when people show up to your church, they expect you to talk to God and they want you to teach them how to talk to God. And I took him at his word, and for a year now, we have, at our church, have prayed corporately every single week for a year. God is doing something. Let me encourage and challenge you. I've heard Daniel say, build sidewalks where there's already roads, already paths, footpaths. There's already things going on in